trust that God will bless us mightily in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Come to our Bibles, to Hebrews. We've been reading Hebrews in church. And please help me celebrate our mom with Gio. So it's very interesting because during the course of, for the past 2 weeks, actually, that's one word that God has been speaking to me about. So I thought it was a personal word. So when I heard Daddy giving his own testimony, I was like, wow. So when I heard Mom Joe come up and confirm that word, I believe that God is speaking to us even in this season about unbelief. Very interestingly, why God has been speaking to me about that word, in my own house, the scripture that whenever my wife wants to read the Bible and we are reading the Bible together, she makes reference to is that 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 17. You will not see rain, you will not see water, the valley shall be filled. And it's quite interesting, actually. I believe God is saying something in this time about unbelief. It's not just for a season to happen. It's also for us to be sensitive and aware of what God is doing in the season. And when we are sensitive and we are aware of what God is doing in that season, that way we are able to plug in. We are able to be part of what God is doing. But one thing that affects us, one thing that inhibits us from being part of what God is doing is unbelief. And unbelief can be because of a variety of things. It can be because of past experiences. And this word is not just for you, it's also for me. Because I took the word first for myself. And I've used that word to search myself, right? To be able to see where in this season, what kind of unbelief can inhibit me. I'll give you a practical example. I wish I didn't have to share this. But when I was in university, when we were in the university, we used to have a lot of meetings, like prayer meetings and gatherings and the likes. And the things I've seen within the past 2 weeks in service, last week Wednesday, the upper Wednesday, reminds me a lot about the kinds of meetings we used to have in school. When I mean, this would be very raw. We'll have meetings, and when we are done, people will not be able to leave the place, literally. We'll need to package people into the vehicle to leave the place because they'll be praying in the Holy Ghost and they can't stop themselves. Chike is here. You can ask him. We're part of what I'm talking about together. And it was something else. But I think, for me personally, a challenge I then began to have later on was, you know, one thing about the move of God is that when you see the move of God moving in a way, right, a lot of people are touched, people are blessed with spiritual gifts, the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation of tongues. And if care is not taken, you will confuse anointing with character, right? And that's something that Pastor talked about last week, I think it was on Wednesday, when he was talking about the tree. What does the tree signify in Ezekiel chapter 47? And one of the things he talked about was character, right? Stability of character. And for me, I would, in the course of searching my heart, right, to ask myself, what are those things that can potential? Because I started remembering my university days, and I realized that I got into a place at some point where, because of the way I had seen certain moves of God in the lives of certain people and saw their life afterward, right? I began to ask myself at some point, is there still need? Let's just do our normal Christian life. Do your prophetic within by yourself in your smaller circle where you know the people, where you trust the people, you know the lives you are living, you are able to hold each other accountable and all that. And I think that thing may have seeped into me. This is me sharing my own personal thoughts, right? Like I said, that word on unbelief has been in my heart for the past 2 weeks since we started this Wednesday meetings, and just asking myself, like, what's God saying? And I began to remember and go back to my. I had very, very exciting. I don't know how people use their university life, but I used my university life to do ministry. I used my life at law school. I was a full-time Christian and a part-time student. So that was my life throughout my 5 years in uni, my 1 year in law school. Please, law school students, don't try it. But my 1 year in uni was largely, it didn't affect my academics for the record at all. It didn't affect my academics. If anything, it helped my academics, actually. It didn't affect my academics at all, right? But I saw the move of God, and I mean mighty move of God. Like, I mean mighty, powerful move of God. But I think I got into that place at some point where, because I'd seen certain people give words of prophecy that were accurate. You see the move of God real. It's not what they tell you. This is not film trick, right? But then when you see their lives afterward, you get into that place, you are beginning to ask yourself, okay, it's not just by the move. The move is very important. Regardless of the lives of people, regardless of character, is important, and that's why for us in the Oasis, you notice that there's that balance, right? We bring in the world to bring balance, but that move of God, whether people will take it and go off with it to an extreme, like Kenneth Hagin will say, he will say that he prefers a church where there's the mighty move of God with some bit of extreme to the church that is cold, right? Because you see that even in 1 Corinthians, the church had their own issues, but Paul did not condemn them for it. Rather, he just brought balance into it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I really encourage every one of us to plug into the move. God is doing very great and mighty things in this time, and plug into it. Those things, what those things do for you is that they become memorials. When the children of Israel left Egypt, as they were going on their way, when they got to a particular point, for example, when they got to Jordan and they needed to cross the river Jordan, if you remember the story in Joshua, when they had crossed the river Jordan, God told Joshua to tell the priest to get one representative from each tribe to get stones. Remember the story? Remember that story? To get stones, and then they will get these stones and place the stones in the river. And these stones were supposed to be memorials. He said, when your children ask you, what mean ye these stones? You tell them that it was at this point that God led us from to cross the river Jordan. It was at this point that God helped us to defeat this particular opponents and enemies. So those things stand as memorials in your life. When Paul was speaking, you see him always make reference to his encounter with Christ Jesus many years ago, when Jesus Christ encountered him on the way. We started Galatians 2 Sundays ago, right? Two Wednesdays ago. And when we read Galatians chapter 1, you see Paul also recounting how he came into his experience with the gospel. He said, this gospel that I received was not taught to me by any man, but I received it by revelation, right? It was that encounter that was a memorial in his life. So when you go through these experiences and you have certain encounters, write them down. Write the words of prophecies that come, the words of revelation that God gives to you. Write them down. As you write them down, you may not always have these seasons. You will not always have. The upper room experience did not happen every day. There was just one upper room experience where the Holy Ghost fell in that manner, right? Jesus Christ did not always appear to Paul on his way to Damascus. You will not always have these seasons, right? But what happens is that at those moments when you are doubting certain things in your life, these seasons would become anchor stones for you. That's what Paul said to Timothy, right? That you should remember the words of prophecy. He said that he'll be able to war with them. So you take these words that have gone and you'll be able to war with them in the future. And many times when words have come like this about rivers, it means that there's possibly a drought that is coming that God wants to prepare us for. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've been looking at the rivers of God, and we're just going to flow into that and flow in that during this service very briefly. I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 6. I was saying that we've been reading Hebrews in our word groups. If you are here and you're not a member of any word group, can you lift up your hand? Bless the Lord. Okay. Is there any particular reason? Okay, maybe they are first timers. No. Sorry, I can't hear you. Come again, sorry. Oh, you've not been assigned. Okay. I was about to call somebody out. I won't call the person out. Okay. You'll be assigned today. Please, if you fill the form and you've not been assigned. But I know the people that have not been assigned are very few. Very few. So that will be addressed today. But please, we would encourage us to be part of it. And how has it been? How has the discussions in our groups been? Huh? Amazing, right? Awesome. Awesome. And we've been looking at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a very interesting scripture. And the idea behind Hebrews is because Pastor felt at this time that it would be good for us to have, because what we are praying about, this whole river of God, is about having a revelation of Christ, right? And it would be good at this time for us to have a revelation of Christ. And Hebrews reveals Christ in such a profound way, very profound way. And when you get to Hebrews chapter 5, so Hebrews is a story. The whole book, I would advise that as much as you're following the Bible plan, right, the idea is that you can read the book as many times as possible, just about 13 chapters. You can read 13 chapters every day, and you finish it. right? But if you are reading the book of Hebrews, you get to a point where the writer is telling a story. I use the word the writer because there's the argument whether Paul wrote it or Paul did not write. I believe Paul wrote it, but that doesn't matter for now because theologians are not agreed as to who wrote the book of Hebrews. Now, you get to a point, the writer is talking about, he starts with chapter 1 and he's talking about God who has sundry times and in diverse manners spoke to our fathers by the prophets in these last days, has spoken to us through his son Jesus Christ, and talks about Jesus Christ as the express image of God's person, the revelation of God's person, and then begins to compare Christ to the angels. The reason, because the Jews knew about angels. They believed in God, they believed in angels, right? But they did not yet have a perfect understanding of the Messiah. So he was comparing, and remember that in the Old Testament, a lot of the encounters they had with the prophets were from angels. Angels brought rules to them, brought instructions to them. When God got angry with them in Exodus 33, and he said, my presence will not go with you, I'll send my angel to go with you. And Moses had to go and plead with God, right? So they had a lot of encounters with angels, and it was important for Jesus Christ to establish the place of Jesus Christ as supreme over angels. And then he starts that, and then he goes on and on, and then he begins to tell the story. So you see a lot of reference to the Old Testament in Hebrews, right? About the temple and all, and the story of tithe, and then he gets to the story of Melchizedek, because he's telling the story of the Old Testament. Why did Jesus Christ have to come to replace the Old Testament, the Old Testament with the New Testament? Because the Old Testament was faulty. He says that if there was no issue with the Old Testament, there won't be a need to replace it. And then he gets to the story of Melchizedek, a very interesting story, who Abraham had met on his way from the defeat of the kings. Melchizedek was the king of Salem, had no beginning, had no end. And Abraham had given tithes unto Melchizedek. And he was talking about the fact that even, not just Abraham, but we could even say that even Levi, being in the loins of Abraham, gave tithes unto Melchizedek, right? And then he gets to a point and he stops and he's like, this thing I'm telling you is too hard. And then he enters into chapter 6, where he begins to explain the fact that at this time, it seems like you are struggling to understand what I'm saying, but at this time we should move beyond these things. So help us with chapter 6, verse 1. We ought to move beyond these things we are talking about. More like, I have more important things to tell you. But because you're acting, and the same thing that Paul told the church in Corinth, right? Where he said, I can't speak with you as unto mature, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but as unto babes, because you have need of milk and not meat. Remember that scripture, right? So because they were not mature, there were certain things they could not understand. There were certain truths that they could not comprehend. The same thing Jesus Christ said to his disciples, right? He said, there are some things I can't tell you now, but when the Spirit comes, he will teach you, he will show them to you, because you will not understand them. So in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, so let us stop going, please, NIV, or NIV, please. Thank you. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of, I want us to read together, not laying again the foundation of repentance from Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, verse 3, please. Let's read. Let's stop there. He listed 6 things which he said were foundational truths of Christ. Right? Were foundational truths of Christ. Repentance from dead works. Pastor talked about that on Wednesday when he was talking about what repentance means. The word there is metanoia, a change of mind. A change of mind. So repentance is first a change of the mind. It's not just, it's possible for us to repent in the true sense of it, in a way that the Jews could not repent because we have the Holy Spirit. And for us, there is a complete change that is orchestrated by the Holy Ghost, in which the old heart is replaced with the heart of flesh, in which your hardened heart is replaced with the heart of flesh. And God writes his law in our hearts as it was prophesied in Jeremiah. So he talks about repentance from dead works, change your mind from dead works. Now, these dead works talked about here mean 2 things. But primarily, I know when we think of dead works in scripture, what you are thinking about usually is lying, stealing, fornication, and the likes. But most times when the writers are speaking to Hebrew audiences, they already knew that those things were wrong. So what they were addressing was not necessarily just those things. It was their belief in the fact that by certain religious acts, they will be saved, which was religious, the spirit of religion, right? Legalism. That by doing certain acts, by killing this animal when you sin, by going to the temple to do this when this happens, by doing those things, they will be saved. So when he talks about repentance from dead works, it's not just talking about sinful works. It's talking about legalistic works that are good, but do not bring about righteousness. And we've talked about that in the past few weeks. Pastor was talking about what does circumcision mean. Last two Wednesdays, we're looking at Galatians chapter 1, circumcision. Those were the things Paul was addressing in Galatians chapter 1, right? Circumcision. So they thought that by engaging in circumcision, they are saved. So if any man is not circumcised, then he's unclean. So many of those acts were the things he's talking about as repentance from dead works. And the next thing he lists is faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So he makes that contrast. Repentance from legalism. So you turn your back to something, and then you turn yourself towards Christ. So faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So believing in Christ Jesus as the source of your salvation. And then the next thing he talks about is cleansing rites. So interestingly, you will see that even the words we've been receiving about unbelief, you see that faith comes, and then the next thing you see scripture talks about is cleansing. Cleansing, right? There can be no cleansing without faith. So even in the midst of, just further buttresses the word we receive, even in the midst of this season and the flow of God and whatever God, no matter what God wants to do in this season, if you do not plug your faith to it, nothing will happen. On Wednesday, Pastor started talking about to us about what the river of God entails, and we looked at Ezekiel chapter 47. And we are just continuing from there to bring proper context to us so that we understand the season that we are in, we understand what God is doing, and we understand our appropriate response to what God is doing. And by appropriate response, it's not always first a physical response, it's first a mental response, right? Because when you change your mind, then it's easier for you to act in accordance with God's will. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, the Jews believed so much in cleansing, and that was the essence of the river. That was the essence of water. They believed so much in cleansing, not just because they believed in it, but because God gave them that injunction. So there were several cleansings that the Jews went through. But I want us to read through 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read quite a number of scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. You see that the Jews were, water was very connected to their life, starting with the baptism. And whatever we are reading, whatever you see in the Old Testament, you would see that it was a symbol for the New Testament. We read the Old Testament, you see that what is indicated in the Old Testament was a symbol. You see the same thing replicated in the Old Testament. Now with the Jews, we see them here getting baptized. 1 Corinthians 10, 1. I don't want you to forget, maybe NIV, please. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. Verse 2. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, this was the experience of the Israelites. Before God could do a work with them, he had to baptize them. Now, of course, we know what baptism implies, right? Baptism implies that the person is dead to their former self, right? And is resurrected unto the new self in the image of God, but for us in the image of Christ. And God took the children of Israel through that same experience, like we see recounted in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that they were all baptized. So they did not just come out, that whole going through the Red Sea, all those things they went through, God took them through a baptism process, right? Now we see the same thing happen in the New Testament, and we're going to get to that when Jesus Christ was baptized. Matthew chapter 3. Let's open Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Jesus was baptized, and let's from verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. If I may make a detour here, this is Jesus Christ said that of all the people who were born of a woman before the Messiah, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Who is the greatest in the kingdom? Now, if Christ said, Christ himself, not any other person, if Christ himself proclaimed John as the greatest in the kingdom of God, then it's worth us spending as much time studying and exploring the life of John. He lived such a profound life that in his age, he was in the wilderness, but he had so much impact that the people left the cities and came to meet him in the wilderness. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, verse 6, please, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So they went unto John for baptism. But when he saw, please go to verse 10. Verse 10. Okay, 11. Okay, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, it's very important to understand the order, right? There was the children of Israel under the law, and then there was Christ on earth, pre-death, pre-resurrection. And here we see John give a prophecy that right now I'm baptizing you with water, but someone is coming. So baptism will continue. So there was the baptism of the children of Israel. I'm baptizing you now with water before Christ comes. But even when Christ comes, right, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, so that was that. You see that baptism and water, this was all going on at the River Jordan. Baptism and water is a critical aspect of our Christian faith. It's a critical aspect of our Christian faith because it symbolizes our death to a particular life that doesn't please God and our resurrection to the life that glorifies God. And it's a public testament. It's a public testament of what God is doing in the life of a person. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so the children of Israel had baptism. But after their baptism, when God was giving them rules and laws, there were other laws that he gave them unto about cleansing. About cleansing. Because God is a clean God. A very clean God. And he wanted to see those things manifested in his relationship with the children of Israel. Let's read Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30 from verse 18 to 20. We'd see that God gave rules to the priests. Then the Lord said to Moses, okay, make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Verse 20. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so they will not die. So their washing with water was a prerequisite for them not to be killed in the presence of God. Because the Lord's eyes are too pure that he cannot behold iniquity. Right? Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting an offering made to the Lord by fire and on it continued. But they needed to wash before coming to the presence of the Lord to prevent them from being killed in the presence of God. That was a rule that God gave to the priest. And in today's world, very important, even though I'm going to talk about that shortly, the washing that we have received, when you read the scriptures, you would see in the Old Testament that there were rules for the priest and there were rules for the people. But when you read the scriptures, as much as you read the rules for the priest and read the rules for the people, you will see that the rules for the priests were of higher standards, right? The one that applies to you is not the rules for the people, because we are not saved to become like the laity in the time of Israel. We have been made a kingdom of what? We have made a kingdom of what? Of kings and priests. So, as priests unto God, the standard that applies to you is the same standard that applied to Aaron. It's the same standard that applied to the priests, Eleazar and the other priests. So that is the standard. You are not the high priest, but you are a priest. And it's your responsibility to understand what were the rules that God gave unto the priest. How were they expected to live? What were the things they were expected to do? How were they expected to think? How were they expected to behave? Right? And we've seen one example here that before they went into the presence of the Lord, they would wash. And that's why the same thing that applies to us today, when you come into the presence of the Lord, not even just for yourself, you come on behalf of other people. A priest means that you are somebody who is giving, and that's the whole idea of the river of God that we're experiencing, for cleansing so that we may be able to perform acts of service unto God. For cleansing so that we'll be able to stand before God as intercessors on behalf of people. For cleansing so that God can impact upon us the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that we can minister, because the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given for the common profiting of all, not for you. You don't need the gifts of the Holy Spirit to live a good Christian life. You don't need it. You don't need word of prophecy to be operating in your life for you to know that there's danger lurking around the corner concerning you. If you are a believer who believes in God, who has continuous fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you would enjoy those things normally in your life. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to you, right? For the common profiting of the church. So these rules apply to us. But let's see what also applied to the people. Leviticus chapter 15. So you see the various cleansings. When Hebrews talks about, let's leave the foundation of cleansing right, it was talking about, it was making reference to the Old Testament where the Jews had a lot of cleansing rites and how those things apply to us. Leviticus chapter 15, verse 11. Anyone, the man with a discharge touches with rinsing his hands with water, must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean till evening. Verse 12. A clay pot that the man touches must be broken, and any wooden article is to be rinsed with water. Verse 13. When a man is cleansed from his discharge, he is to count off 7 days from his ceremonial cleansing. He must wash his clothes and bathe himself with fresh water, and he will be clean. So cleansing was a regular part of the life of the children of Israel. Until the New Testament, you remember when Jesus Christ and John went to Cana, and he turned water into wine. Remember the scripture said that they had the pots for ceremonial cleansing. So the pot, the water that was turned into wine were from pots that were kept for ceremonial cleansing. So what used to happen was if you went to the house of a Jew, you'd be expected to clean your hand and you clean your feet, more like symbolizing the washing of any sins you may have encountered on your way to the house of the Jew. And it was those pots that had water that were turned into wine. So when they said bring water, those were the pots that were turned into wine. So that tradition continued with the Jews. And it applies to us today. Even though we may not go ahead to wash our hands physically, right? Although, like Pastor said last week, that when God is speaking to us so much about things like this in this season, it may have physical consequences for us. For example, God saying to you to drink more water even in this season. But even though that may not have any spiritual significance to us directly, it has spiritual symbolism for us that applies to us in this time. Let's go to John chapter 13. When Jesus Christ was about to ascend, He had gathered his disciples together, and he was having like these valedictory discussions with them. He had found out from verse 1, please. Very interesting scripture. John chapter 13. From verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world. Now, just for the benefit of someone who may be trusting God about understanding God's will and God's timing, one of the things you need to understand in understanding God's will is that when you are seeking God's face concerning a particular thing, sometimes God may not tell you specifically when to do something, but he may tell you something else which would be an indicator of what to do. So, John chapter 13, when Jesus, scripture talks about the fact that when the Greeks came to meet Philip in scripture in the Gospels, and they said, well, we'll see Jesus. Jesus knew at that time that his time was up. So it was not like, because the more I read the Gospels, the more I begin to ask myself, how did Jesus know? He just knew what to do per time. I'll give you an example. I was reading, and you see when Jesus Christ returned from the baptism, and then from his 40 days fast, and then he heard that Joseph, John the Baptist had been killed, had been arrested, not necessarily killed, had been arrested at the time. The scripture says that because of that, he left where he was, right? He left there and went to another city. And there was a prophecy concerning that city. So many times, God may not give you words in very specific terms. He may show you experiences which are indicators of the time that, of the fact that this is a change of season in your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it's my prayer that God will give us the wisdom and discernment to be able to discern the times in Jesus' name. Having loved his own, he loved them who were in the world. He now showed them the full extent of his love. King James will say, love them even unto the end. The evening meal was being prepared, was being served. Jesus Christ gave us the standard for eating food in church. Almost all his gatherings, you would see food associated with it. Christ loved food. Hallelujah. It was bread and fish. It was something else. Some people are laughing at me now because I always quote the scripture when I will ask, I say, would there be food in church? The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. This is a very interesting scripture because you begin to ask yourself, like, didn't you know all along that you had come from God? So he got up from the meal. Now, this scripture is a symbolism of humility. He knew he had received all the power, right? And that's very important for us because in this season, right, when you receive words, when you receive, as God prepares our hearts, as God cleanses our hearts, as God blesses us with the gifts of the Spirit, or as God reawakens gifts that were already in us. Because like one of the things you see is that what water does is that it not only comes to make things alive that were never there before, it comes to reawaken things that were there. Right? So in this season, it may be that there's a gift or there's a word that God had given to you 5 years ago. 5 years ago. And you forgot about that word. And then all of a sudden in this season, you begin to remember that God actually told me this thing one time. Oh, you remember a service or a meeting you went to and a gift that someone gave you a word of prophecy that, oh, you have the gift of healing in your life. Or you were there and you saw yourself fall under the anointing and you began to prophesy. And in this season, God begins to remind you of those things. How many of us are having those experiences? Where God begins to bring to your remembrance things that were already in you. So what water does, like you see in scripture, that in Job, it says that at the scent of water, even the tree that is dead will come back to life. So God begins to bring to life things that were already in you. Now, as you realize those things, it is not for you to go off with your shoulders high and thinking that you have arrived. And put it up on your Instagram page that I just received the gift of prophecy today. Hashtag prophet in town. My God. That's not the idea behind it, right? The idea behind it is that you will go and serve. When Christ knew that God had put everything in his power, he knew he came from God, he knew he was going to God. He could have even ditched the disciples because he probably realized he doesn't need them at that time. But that was when he served. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Let's go. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? You'd be surprised if Simon did not say this, right? You'd be surprised if he didn't say anything. This is very much in line with his character and his disposition. Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter. You'd be surprised, right? Because this is Peter. He has to be Peter. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus does not have time for jokes today. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. I wash you or you just use the door. And then Peter, in his usual characteristics, said, then Lord, Simon replied, you saw them washing everybody's feet. He said, not just my feet. But my hands and my head as well. Like, bro. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. Now, take note of that. A person who had had a bath needs to... So the Jews had two types of ceremonial cleansing. There was the cleansing where they washed the whole body, where they took a bath to wash the whole body, right? And then they had the cleansing where they washed their hands or their feet or both. The other religion still does it today. We know what we're talking about, right? What they call ablution. A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. Now you will see how, shortly you will see how this applies to us as Christians. And you are clean, though not every one of you. Jesus Christ was dropping a sob there, but he didn't catch it. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, when you see the scripture, you will see that the idea of water and cleansing was something that had followed the children of Israel from creation. Remember when we were talking, when Pastor was preaching about the river of God and was talking about in Genesis, you see the four rivers that proceeded from the garden, right? And how that the Garden of Eden represented the presence of God. And when you go to Revelation 21, you see the same reference to the river of God, right? On to the children of Israel leaving Egypt and then going through the sea and God baptizing them through the sea. Till when Jesus Christ started his ministry started at the baptism of John. Now, something very interesting. Remember we're looking at Hebrews chapter 6, talking about the first one, repentance from dead works. Second one, faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. The third one, cleansing rites. The fourth one, laying of hands. When Jesus Christ went to be baptized of John, immediately he was cleansed, right? There was no man as great enough to lay hands on Jesus. But what happened was that God laid his hands on him. Because the scripture said that the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended as in the form of a dove, right? On his head. And what happened? God said what? This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So God literally laid, because when, like we see, laying of hands signifies like impartation. Impartation, right? Impartation. It also signifies recognition, which was something we've talked about here. The fact that by God doing that, God was declaring to everybody around that this was his son, was validating him, right? And we saw that happen. So it's an order that we need to understand, and it applies to us, that even for us, there must be that order of understanding and that order of application of God's word to our lives. Because in the New Testament, although we may not use bathing as the symbolism for our, as the real life experience for our faith, it's a symbolism for what applies to us. And how does it apply to us? Let's come to scriptures in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 3 from verse 20. So we saw what obtained in the Old Testament. Yes, please let's go to verse 19. We saw what obtained in the Old Testament, and now we see what obtains in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. After being made alive, he went out and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. This is Jesus Christ. To those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah. Remember when Pastor was speaking, he talked about the fact that water and the river of God are not only for good, they can also be for judgment. We remember? And we made reference to the story of Noah, right? The world in the time of Noah. To those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built, in it only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through what? They were saved through what? Come again. They were saved through what? So the same water that destroyed many was the same water that saved them. Verse 21. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Peter was writing to Christians post-resurrection, writing to us. It applies to us too. This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of debt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you how? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 22. who has gone into heaven and is at the right, at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Now, remember when we looked at Ezekiel chapter 47, one of the things in which we sang, right? Out of my belly shall flow rivers, rivers of living water, E-I-E-I-E. And the rivers bring every debt into life. Remember we talked about that, right? We talked about that, right? On Wednesday, we talked about how the fishes, what the fishes symbolize, how that the dead fishes, everything that the river touches shall live. When Jesus Christ died and went to hell, when he resurrected, the scripture tells us that the dead resurrected with him, right? So people who had died, who were in prison, in fact, he said that they appeared, scripture says that they appeared unto men. Because of time, we can't really read all scriptures, but they appeared unto men. Now, the same thing applies to us, because even us who were not yet born, we were resurrected unto Christ Jesus. And that becomes your reality on the day that you receive Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. So the same way the river in Ezekiel chapter 47 went and brought dead things to life, Peter is telling us here that the water also saved us. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus. Because when Jesus died and resurrected, we were resurrected with him. Do we understand that? Do we understand that? So the water saves us, cleanses us, and we are resurrected with Christ. Let's see another scripture. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. In what? In what? Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. I wish we could stay here for a while. There are few things that destroy a Christian, right? Like guilt. Very few things that destroy a Christian like guilt. In fact, you find that because forgiveness is very expensive because it was paid by the blood of a man who never sinned. So it's literally the most expensive thing in all of creation. However, it's also the easiest thing in all of creation because it doesn't require money. It only requires belief in the heart and confession, right? With the mouth. However, for many Christians, for many people in the world, the reason why they will go to hell will not necessarily be because they were not forgiven, because Christ has forgiven the sin of everybody. But scripture says that the fearful, the abominable, those who have unbelief will have their part in the lake of fire. Does it not bother you? Does it not bother you? Because unbelief is a terrible sin. I'll give you a practical example. I had that experience when I was trusting God for, and I like to always share it in case, because I know many other people have those experiences. When I was trusting God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? And in this season, if you are trusting God for certain things and it's not coming to you, it's also the devil's specialty to let you know that the reason why it's not coming to you is because of a particular sin. Because for a long time, I used to ask myself, so it means that God will not forgive me? You know, when you go to certain spiritual environments and almost everybody is baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are the only one. They've laid hands on you, they've sat on you, they've matched you. They've done everything possible, but your own Holy Spirit did not arrive. It's like, that sin must be serious. And you know, the devil is very good at those things. He will come and camp in your mind. He will even tell you the sin. He will tell you the sin. He will give you a sin that is because of this particular sin that your case is different. I was in that bondage for almost 2 years. Right? I was in that bondage for until one day I took my life into my hand. Now, no, this thing is not that deep. You need to deliver yourself of unbelief. You need to read it. If the scripture says that Christ has forgiven you, You need to understand what forgiveness means. Forgiveness is such a scary thing. You know, scripture says that with you is forgiveness, that you may be feared. You know why it's such a scary thing? If you read the Bible and you see the extent of God's forgiveness, even you, you'll be afraid. I'll give you a practical example. David committed a very mortal sin. David. You know David? He did not only... See, many times when you read the Bible and you get to that part of the scripture, stop. Because it's not just another story. David, he took a break from writing the Psalms, went upstairs. So a woman bathing. The time it took him to say, go and summon the woman was not enough. Slept with her. She became pregnant. Had time, sent for her husband. It's the plotting for me. It's the scheming. I'm like, see, hey, Jesus. Now, this is an interesting thing. When David finished everything, he didn't, his conscience did not judge him. He took a prophet. And even when God was sending the prophet, the prophet was afraid that if I tell this man, I will kill me. God had to give the prophet a key to say, when you get there, don't just open your mouth. So he got there, was telling another story. And David now said, ow! The person that did this will suffer. Like, seriously? And then the prophet goes like, sir, it's you. He's like, wow, oh, it's me. Now, the interesting thing is that, thankfully, he started writing another psalm immediately after, right? Don't take your spirit away from me. And everything. Now, after going through that experience, now this is the interesting thing that we often miss in the Bible. The next king after David was a product of that issue. Solomon was not the child of David's first wife that he married in his senses. Solomon was Bathsheba's child. The first child died because God was angry with him. You will suffer. I will judge your house. David went through the punishment, the judgment, and everything. Solomon, the wisest king that ever lived, the richest king that ever lived, and it was not that David just chose him. God had a hand in the selection of Solomon. Whenever I read that scripture, I'm like, this thing is bothersome. That is how fearful God's mercy is. Right? So, I tell myself, so you know, like we always say in church, the truth is sin has consequences. It has eternal consequences. If you don't repent before Christ comes, it has those eternal consequences. It has natural consequences. There's no doubt about that. But Solomon's story tells me that even with the natural consequences, God can take the story and turn it upside down. So sometimes you ask yourself, like, so why will you now allow the devil to camp on your head and tell you that the reason why you are not entitled to peace in your life, the reason why you are not entitled to joy, the reason why when other people are raising up holy hands to prophesy and sing unto God, you can't raise up holy hands, is because of a sin that Christ has forgiven, and all you need to do is to confess. I just pray that God will deliver us. That anyone who is under the bondage of guilt, that spirit of guilt is broken today in the name of Jesus. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near unto God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. So you see cleansing there, right? The water of the word cleanses us from a guilty conscience. It did not say cleanses us from a conscience. It did not say the conscience was righteous. It knows the conscience is guilty, but the water cleanses us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with bottled water. Hallelujah. Whenever I see that pure water in the Bible, I'm like, the first person that came up with pure water must have read it in the Bible and said, this is an idea. Having our bodies washed with pure water. Hallelujah. 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 And even as we begin to round up, as you go back to your daily life, as you go back to your daily affairs, let your heart be consumed with the reality of what God is doing in this time. Let your heart be consumed with it. Let your heart be so focused on it in such a way that the devil cannot distract you from what God... And like we've talked about, one of the distractions of the devil in this season is guilt, right? But the water of the word, the water of God, cleanses us from even that guilt. The water of the word purifies us. Now, let me show you a scripture. First Corinthians chapter 6. Because it's very important that we understand that when we talk about the river of God, right? The river of God, many times, for many people, it may not just be to do a good work in you. Of course, if you have unconfessed sin in your life, this is a season for you not to allow it pass without going before God to deal with that sin in your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, emphasis on homosexual offenders in 2023, in the light of falsehood, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11. Interesting scripture. And this is what some of you are. And this is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So this is the season to don't see the work of salvation that Christ has done for us is a full and complete work. And when the enemy stands against you to remind you, right, that you are not entitled. Because the truth is, many times, many of the things we suffer, if we take away unbelief from it, if we take away guilt from it, we would approach God with so much boldness and assurance of faith. Like you would see real faith come alive. You would see sincere faith. You would see childlike faith. But the devil knows that if he can hold you in unbelief, if he can make you feel that it's not your time yet, you know, it's the season for everybody to receive, but this is not your season. It's not your season yet. Meanwhile, scripture has said now is the day of salvation. So it's the day you are ready to declare that today is your own day, that God is ready for you, because he will tell you that he's been waiting for you. So if we put our hearts in order, if we put our minds in order and understand the work that Christ has done at salvation, when this river is flowing, it will bring to remembrance. Let's go to Job. I love that scripture in Job. Job chapter 14, 7 to 9. Job chapter 14, verse 7 to 9. Just about two more scriptures and then we'll round up. At least there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again and its new shoots will not fail. Verse 8. Its roots may grow old in the ground. Take note of that. Its roots may grow old in the ground and its stump die in the soil. You know, there are many of us who were born into Christian homes. You know, the way, what's more popular in our days is generational curses. But we forget very easily that there are generational blessings, right? So the way curses follow, and those things are real. Even though Christ has saved you, he has saved you. But like Pastor always use the analogy, it's like somebody buying you land. Right? He has given you the title to the land. But you have a responsibility to go and do what? To take possession, to enforce it. So, of course, Christ has dealt with everything, generational and everything, but you have a responsibility to enforce it. Right? Now, there are many of us who are so consumed by generational curses that, and many people who are born into Christian homes, there is a blessing that comes with being born into a Christian home. There is. Oh, there is. Jesus Christ was speaking, God was speaking to David. It was like, if Solomon will serve me, whether or not Solomon serves me, first of all, he will be blessed, what he will enjoy. But if he serves me, this is what I will do for him and his children up to the fourth generation. And you see that repeatedly in scriptures, right? If you are the child of a father or a mother who has served God, right? There are blessings that God has prepared for you. Oh, that's the truth. Many of the things we do are not just for ourselves. They are for our generation to come. Many of the blessings that Isaac enjoyed, he enjoyed them because of Abraham, his father. Jacob and Esau, they enjoyed blessings because of their father, Isaac, right? And the children of Israel enjoyed blessings because of Jacob. The same thing applies in our days. Oh, it does apply in our days. There are generational blessings that we are entitled to for many of us who were born into a Christian home. But because the devil has caught us up in the bondage of generational curses, we focus so much on that and we are not able to enforce our blessings. Yeah, we're not able to enforce our blessings. Yet at the scent of water, it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. So even if the tree was dead, even if it looked like there was no hope for that tree, as we go through this season of the rivers of God, the Spirit of God will begin to bring things to your remembrance. He'll begin to bring things to your remembrance. Those things in your life, those gifts, those blessings, those instructions, those directions that seem to have died, they'll begin to come alive in the name of Jesus. Can we be on our feet? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The blessing that we have received is to cleanse us, first of all. Cleanse us of everything that limits us from approaching the throne of God with full confidence. And after we have approached the throne of God, we hands are laid on us. Because after cleansing rites, he talked about the laying of hands. Hands are laid on us. And that way we are able to serve God in our generation. Shall we just lift up our hands? Can we lift up our hands and just begin to thank God? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the river. Be very specific. Open your mouth and be very specific. Focus your mind. Don't allow your mind to be distracted. Be very specific. Lord, I thank you for the river that is flowing in this season. And thank you for that river that flows towards me. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I thank you for that river that flows towards me. Oh, Rana Mahinda Kapali Shuta Mahinga Bebe Gigaha. Be very specific. Express it. I thank you for the river that is flowing in this season. And that river does this and this and this and this. It corrects every deformity in my walk of righteousness. Every addiction, every secret sin, every besetting sin. That river corrects it. It corrects it. It sets my walk of righteousness alive. Everything that is dead in my spiritual life comes alive by virtue of that river. Mali bahandi sibambo kuli papasha. Ebimogu sikapario. Berinku pahanshi dahandaka. Kenkehuza. Pekiru kapandia pako. Beriko. Zakun kahandi sikapara tosia. Pekekos kopande pipika papu. Ekrika mase. Periko kokopande krahaha. Peri shakaka. Zekeke. Zokopra. Gigenga rusia. Pare shaka. Kakos kapa. Kika kale kengo kuzia. Keki. Pakila kokosia. Peke ki kokun kapali kapati. Egege. Gokokosh kapa. Kiga. Kokopande krika kuke kapa kukaka. Kekilo kokopande kapa. Kukesh kapandi krako kotolia. Gwege galigo kalangaka. Zege kaka. Gogoliba bahande. Kuge pandi skapa. Pilo kos kupiri kapari kapo. Shunta feriza. Kegizo kofrenge kekiza kapa. Bali kokura kila kapari anosanda katilia. Korianta fekeko, fekila kakasi, kepale, prolu, kuru, tale, kramba, keke, tila, brana, shanuria, rereloso, tande, prade, kokuria, zembadigo, barigo, bimbo, kopare, zalako, pregiga, kando, kre, zande, praka, zoturi, capreco, skipra, zondo, preke, kosa, rekeso, biranta, barusa, karu, sepe, bereko, sonia, roto, sifre, vivianda, perioso, topario, koso, Berepo kuripa pande pro kio sonda peki libaka japalionta palionta pakilo kopontia bilanta sakianda jalinto ruta liande pande ratulia zonto pregede shonto o rabasente lepoko o preko shokoto le preke chegede. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. You know, for many of us, unbelief is so deep-rooted in our heart that we can't help ourselves. But like that man said to Jesus, he said, help that my unbelief. God is doing surgery in the hearts of some of us today. I see God doing surgery in the heart of some of us today and rooting out everything that serves as a limitation from your ability to walk in the fullness of what he has called you to be. Would you quite help us with this song, Oh, Be Lifted Up. Above other gods, we lay our crowns and we worship you. I hear that song. Oh, be lifted up. Oh, above other gods.
Be lifted.
Thank you, Jesus.
Above all other gods.
Thank you, Jesus.
We lay our crowns and worship you. Oh,
above all other gods.
Things that the river does and will do for you in this season. And listen to me very carefully. One of the things the river does and will do for you in this season is that anything you see in a corporate environment, you are able to replicate that same thing in your own personal space. That's what it will do for you. You would have more grace to replicate it. What that means is that in your prayer time, right, prayer will no longer be a struggle. You start praying, and then you will lose yourself in that stream. Don't feel like, oh, I had just one encounter. I was praying, and the Holy Spirit came and took over me. Whatever you experience without your will, you can stir it up. You can stir it up. You can stir it up. As you stay in that place of waiting, as you stay in that place of singleness of heart, and as you yield yourself to God, it's like a river, just like a river. If you want to flow, you yield yourself to the water and let the water carry you in the direction. As you yield yourself to the Holy Ghost, you begin to find yourself doing things that you could not normally do. You will begin to find yourself doing things that you would not normally do. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you. We pray your healing over us. Ooh. Ooh. We pray your healing over our hearts, over our minds, over our hearts, over our minds. Your healing over us, your healing over us, that we'll be able to be, and we'll be able to be that which you want us to be. We open ourselves over unto you. Holy Spirit, we are vulnerable over unto you. Take over our hearts. Take over our hearts and do a work which only you can do. It's a work that a therapist cannot do. Do a work which only you can do. In the deep recesses of our hearts, in the deep recesses of our minds, take away every stronghold that limits us from being that which you want us to be. Take away every, we come against any such stronghold. We come against any such stronghold in the name of Jesus. We come against every such mental stronghold that limits your people from being what you have called them to be in this time and in this season, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to you, Jesus. If you are here under the sound of my voice, you have heard the word, you have seen the potential of God in Christ Jesus. You have seen the potential of God in Christ Jesus. You've always asked yourself, why does it seem like this Jesus they talk about, he doesn't seem powerful? We've shown you from scripture. Because when he realizes that he has so much power, he decided to serve. His goal is not to destroy the world. God's desire is not to show forth his power by the destruction of man. That's what excites us. That's what we watch in American movies. The stronger nation is the one that can destroy people. But that's not God's plan. When Jesus realized the extent of his power, he chose to serve. He has chosen to serve you by dying for your sin. All eyes closed. If you are here in this place today, you have not given your life to Christ, you have not received Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, or you have received Jesus in time past, but you strayed away and you are saying, no, I want to come back to Christ. Anybody here? Eyes closed. Can you just raise up your hand and then we'll pray for you? Anybody here? Okay. Okay, our brother raising his hand. Can you please come forward? Any other person? If you are raising your hand, please just come forward. Let's pray with you. Anybody, just come forward. Let's pray with you. Thank you, Jesus. 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 There's no one here. We're just going to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the good word that, the good work that you are doing in our hearts in this season. Thank you for the good work you are doing in our hearts in this season. And like the fathers of our faith prayed, that Lord, whatever you are doing in this season, don't do it without me. Don't do it without us. Lord, that which you are doing in this season, don't do it without us. Let not one person lack an experience with you, an encounter with you from this season. Let not one of us lack an encounter. Touch every one of us individually. Touch every one of us. Touch every one of us. Thank you, Jesus. For in Jesus' name we pray.